Thank you so much. Remain standing, take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 13. The book of Romans, chapter number 13 this evening. I know that we have pastor gone. I know that we have the high school students gone. I know that Brother Giovanelli is gone. I thought about being gone, but I had nowhere to go. And no way to get there, so I'm here, and I'm glad that you're here, because I'd hate to be here alone. And so I'm glad that the Lord's here, aren't you? And that's what makes all the difference in the world. If the Lord is here, then everything's all right. Let's look to the Word of God tonight, Romans chapter number 13. I'll ask you to join me in reading our scripture text before we have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 13. I want us to read together verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Ready, begin. And that, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, how our hearts have already been refreshed and strengthened by being in your house this evening, just to be able to fellowship with our brothers and sisters and to communicate with one another and to share events that have transpired and to let others know how we have been praying for them and to hear that they have been praying for us, how our hearts have been encouraged this evening. And then, Lord, as we've lifted our voices and sung your praise and we've thought about the many blessings that we have to count, we've thought about the day when we do reach that final eternal destiny, our home called heaven. What a wonderful day that will be. And then, Lord, we've been reminded that it's our obligation, it's our responsibility to give you our life that you may control it, that you may have your will and way. And Lord, I pray that that might be true in our service this evening. I pray that every one of us would give you our ears. We would listen attentively to the message tonight. But more than just our ears, I pray that we would give you our heart. We would say yes, Lord, to whatever you may speak to us about. And then we would respond in obedience as you move in our hearts. May you get honor and glory unto yourself, and we'll thank you for it. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As a people, we are living in this world. There is one thing that is very true. Our lives revolve around this thing called time. In fact, everything we do has a time. There's a time to get up. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to go to work or to school. There's a time for lunch, and so on and so forth. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, even wrote about this fact in the book of Ecclesiastes when he wrote, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." In other words, Solomon is saying there is a time for everything. Our lives are controlled by time. In fact, some of you are very cognizant of that fact because this week somehow you lost an hour of your time. I don't know if you're like me, but I have never figured out the benefit. They say it makes the day longer, but we still have 24 hours. It's like the Indian who wanted a longer blanket, so he cut off the top and sewed it onto the bottom and had a longer blanket. I mean, it makes no sense. And just about the time my body gets adjusted to whatever time they want me to be on, Then they decide that it's time to change the time. And it takes me several months to get caught back up and to get readjusted. And about the time I get readjusted, they decide that now it's time to go back to the other time that we had before we changed the time. I just wish they'd leave it alone, don't you? But they don't ask us. They just tell us what to do, and it was time to change our clocks. Our lives revolve around time. And over throughout the scriptures, you'll find people referencing this thing of time. Remember when Mordecai wanted to encourage Esther to go appeal to King Ahasuerus on behalf of the Jewish people because they were under condemnation? And she was hesitant. She said, if I go before the king and he doesn't extend the scepter, I'll perish. And Mordecai reminds her, he says, who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, he said, Esther, the time is very essential, and God has put you here at this time for this purpose. I think about the story of David and when they came to make him king over Israel. The Bible begins to list all of those tribes and the people that came from those tribes to make David king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read about some men from the tribe of Issachar. And the Bible makes this statement about them. It says they were men that had understanding of the times. In other words, they understood what was going on and what needed to be done and what Israel ought to do. And in our text this evening, I notice that in just these two short verses, that the Apostle Paul uses at least four words which have a reference to an element of time. He said in verse number 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He said in verse number 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And so Paul is interested in this thing of time. And we, like the men of Issachar, ought to be men and women who have an understanding of the times. We ought to have an awareness. We ought to know what God wants of us, what God desires of us, what God expects of us in the day and age in which we live. And so in our text, as Paul writes about knowing the time, I think Paul then begins to unfold for us the ages of time that are of importance in regards to your life and to my life in this moment. And so tonight, I want us to take a few minutes and examine our text, and let's together assess the ages. Let's determine what the ages are and what they tell us and what we should do in response to what we discover. First of all, I believe that Paul speaks to us about the current age. He says in verse number 12, the night is far spent. That's Paul's description of this current age in which you and I live. He refers to it as night. Now, I could ask the question, what is night? Well, I think the very simple answer is that night is the time when the sun has departed. And can I say to you that now it is night? Over 2,000 years ago, the sun, the S-O-N, came to this world. But he was rejected. In fact, Jesus himself described it in John chapter number 3 and verse number 19 with these words, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so because of the rejection, what happened? The sun departed. The S-O-N, after he was crucified, after he was raised again, walked for 40 days upon this earth, and then he ascended to the Mount of Olives and was taken up into heaven, and the sun is gone away. And we're living in the night hours. Now, what about the night? What are some characteristics of the night? I would say this. I would say that the night is characterized by shadows. That is, there is darkness. It's a time of darkness. And boy, how evident that is of the day and age in which we live. We are surrounded by societal darkness. You ever wonder why people act the way they do? Why they seem to do so many foolish and things that just don't make sense? It's because they're wandering in the dark. They're roaming without any light because it's the night. Think about this. There is a world that is filled with darkness in our society, and darkness seems to reign supreme. I mean, there's things like hatred and strife and murder and theft and rebellion on every hand. Those are all characteristics of things that happen in a society that is overwhelmed by darkness. Can I say to you, the reason why we have societal darkness is because we have spiritual darkness. You see, when we reject the sun, all that's left is darkness. And the world rejects the Son of God, the light of the world. And as a result, the world is plunged into spiritual darkness. And really, the Bible describes it so well in the book of Hosea. He says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." We live in a society that is biblically ignorant. We live in a society that is scripturally illiterate. They do not know what this book says. And by the way, this book is the light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And by the way, since we're living in a dark hour, you and I most definitely need this every moment of every hour of every day. Otherwise, we too will walk in darkness. So the night is characterized by shadows. I would say this, the night is characterized by sin. The Bible tells us something very interesting. Over in the book of Proverbs, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn unless you want to. Proverbs chapter number 7. And Solomon begins to write and begins to make an observation. He says in verse number 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement." Solomon says, I was in my home and I decided I would look out the window and see what I could observe. "What did you see, Solomon?" Verse number 6, "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding." In other words, a man who is walking in darkness. Notice what he said, "passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." When did he go to this house? In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Can I tell you, say to you that night is characterized by sin? That's why men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus said that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You mark it down, most sin, the majority of wickedness, takes place under the cover of darkness. That's why it's very good for you when it gets dark to go home. We have too many people. We live in a society that's kind of like their mentality is that of a tomcat. We used to have an old tomcat. He'd lay up and sleep all day and prowl all night. And when he came home, guess how he came home? He always came home with the ear half torn off, scratches all over his face, looked like he'd been drunk through the ringer. Can I say that's exactly what happens? You get out in the night when sin is taking place and you're going to wind up getting into trouble. When it gets dark, if you don't have to be out, just go home and be with your family and be in a place of safety, a place where there's light. Night is characterized by shadows. Night is characterized by sin. Could I say this? Night is characterized by sleep. The most natural thing that people do in the night is to sleep. And by the way, could I just say we are in the night. The night is far spent. And the problem is that most Christians are just doing what comes natural. They're just sleeping their time away. Rather than busy outreaching the community, they're reclining on their sofa, relaxing, sleeping away their life. They're slumbering rather than serving. And Paul wants to remind us, yes, we do live in an hour of darkness, and the night is far spent. But Paul doesn't leave us there, because he reminds us of something else. He calls our attention to another age. There is not only this current age, the night is far spent, but he reminds us of a coming age. The day is at hand. Now, if the night is the time when the sun has gone away, the day is the time when the sun comes back again. And boy, I like the day, don't you? I love to be up in those early hours of the morning and watch that sun peep its way over the horizon. Doesn't come near as early as it did last week, this week, because somebody cut an inch off the bottom of the blanket to make it longer and sewed it on the other end. But nevertheless, the sun does come up in the morning, does it not? And when the sun comes, it brings with it a new day. And Paul tells us that the night is far spent. That means it's just about over. It's just about finished. And the day is at hand. I'm glad that there is a time coming when the sun is going to make his reappearance and things will be changed forever on this earth. Well, what are some characteristics of the day? If the night is characterized by shadows and by sin and by sleep, what are some characteristics of the day? I would say this. I would say that the day is characterized by radiance. That is, there is light. The sun comes and makes its way over the horizon. And by the way, the Bible says this of God in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know that it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist? In fact, that's what darkness is the absence of light. I challenge you this evening, go home to your house and wait till the sun goes down and wait till it gets dark. You might be up mighty late now. But finally, whenever it gets dark, I challenge you to go to your light switch and turn the light on and only have light in half of the room and the other half be in entire darkness. You can't. You know why? Because either you have light or you have darkness. You can't have both. And can I tell you, when Christ comes back, when the sun returns, darkness will flee away. There'll be no more night, but it will be day, and there will be radiance. And by the way, with the radiance comes another thing that characterizes the day. That is revelation. You know what the light does? The light reveals what took place during the dark. I remember when I was just a little boy, I remember we lived in this house and my dad, every night, I had sisters, and I can sympathize with Pastor when he talks about sisters, because the only thing worse than having a sister is having two sisters. And all of you that have two sisters or more, you could say amen right there. You know what I'm talking about. But my sisters used to get scared in the night sometimes, and they would cry out, and my dad would have to get up and go see them and try to help them. And I remember one night, he would always leave a little hallway light on, a little light in the hall so he could see where he was going. Well, one night that light burned out. And one of my sisters cried out in the middle of the night, and my dad got up, and he always left the bedroom door partially open, so he could see the light in the hall and he could get out in the hall and make his way down the hall to my sister's room. And so my dad got up, and of course there was no light. It was totally dark. So he began to feel for that door that was partially open. The only problem was the door was open this way and he was feeling this way, and one hand went on one side and one hand went on the other. And he met the door right here. He said he was in a hurry to get to my sister's room, and because the light was out, he was trying to move a little faster than he should have. And when he met that door, he hit it so hard, it almost went down. Finally, he got his senses back, got up, got to my sister, gave her whatever she needed, got back in bed. The next morning, got up, and he had a blue knot between his eyes. You know what happened? The light revealed what had taken place in the night. It made very plain. It made very clear. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. I want to tell you, there is an hour coming when the truth will be revealed. All the secret things are going to be exposed. All the subtle things that we have done are going to be made manifest and made plain. All the sinful things that we think we've kept hidden are going to be revealed. All the shameful things will be made plain for all to see. Yes, my friend, everything one day will be brought to the light. It's going to be a time of revelation. And by the way, not only will it be a time of radiance, not only will it be a time of revelation, but it'll be a time of responsibility, for then we will have to give an account for what we did during the hours of the night. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want to tell you, yes, I'm looking forward to the light. But I want to tell you, it'll be a fearful time. It'll be a time when perhaps even things that we ourselves have forgotten about and pushed into the recesses of our memories will be called up for us to give an account for. Now, knowing about the current age, the night is far spent. Knowing about the coming age, the day is at hand. In light of this, Paul reminds us of the crucial age. Look in verse number 11. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is an hour. Today is the essential time. Yes, we know it's dark, but we do know that light is coming. We do know that it's night today, but tomorrow the sun may return, and it will be time for us to give an account, knowing that, understanding that it could happen at any moment, for the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. At any moment the trumpet could sound. At any moment Christ could return. Knowing that, now it is high time for us to do some things. This is the crucial hour. If we would do something, it must be done today. So what should we do? Paul gives us four things very quickly. First of all, wake up. It is now high time to awake out of sleep. I mean, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to move from our state of inactivity, from our condition of unconcern, from our state of unawareness. We need to wake up. You ever find your children in bed and it just bugs you, so you want to wake them up? I mean, you say, you know, the night is far spent. The day is already here. In fact, the day is far spent. It won't be long till the night will come again. I'm a morning person. I don't know about you. They say that opposites attract, and that is most certainly true of my wife and I. She would like to stay up till 2 a.m. and then sleep till 10 or 11 a.m. I want to go to bed as soon as it gets dark, and about 2:30, my eyes pop open. I'm ready to roll. I woke up this morning wide awake at 2:30, and I said, I cannot get up, because if I do, this is going to be the longest day that I'll ever experience. I finally talked and persuaded and cajoled. I prayed. That's usually a good way to get the devil to put you to sleep, is just pray. I did everything I could think of. Finally, I went back to sleep, dozed off a little bit, woke up a little bit after 4 and said, I can't stand this any longer. I've got to get out of bed. You say, what'd you do? I did what the next step is, and I'll get there in a minute. But the first thing you have to do is wake up. Can I tell you what we need? We need Christians to wake up. We have become so comfortable. We have become so at ease in the dark that we're unaware that there's a world around us dying and going to hell. We've forgotten about the fact that Christ is coming again. We fail to remember that we will give an account of ourselves. We must wake up. Paul said, it's time to awake out of your sleep. Then what did you do? I did what Paul says next. He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Verse number 12. The second thing you do is not only wake up, but clean up. First thing I do when I get up in the morning is I take a shower. I know some of you are spiritual. You read your Bible first. Not me, man. I don't want to read my Bible dirty. I want to get clean. First thing I do, it doesn't matter. We could be on vacation. First thing I do is I shave and take a shower. You say, that is crazy. I hate shaving. I don't like it any better than you do. But I dislike shaving less than I do feeling grubby. And if I don't shave, I feel grubby. First thing I do is I get up and I shave and I take a shower. That's the very first thing I do. And by the way, Paul says to the Christian, not only do you need to wake up, but you need to clean up. That is, cast off these works of darkness. Get rid of these things that characterize you as a part of this age of the night. Get rid of the hatred and the bitterness and the greed and the lust and the selfishness and the lying and the gossip and the ungratefulness. Cast off all these works of darkness. But that in itself is not enough. What else you need to do? Then you need to dress up. He said, and let us put on the armor of light. That is, begin to attire ourselves. Notice what he says in verse number 13. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. In other words, here's what he's saying. You need to get ready. You need to make yourself ready. You need to prepare like you would if it were day. Can I say this? This will probably be shocking to you, but I do not sleep in a suit and shirt and tie. I mean, when I'm at home, I kind of get a little casual. But guess what? When I'm going to go out and I'm going to be in public and I'm going to see other people, I do a little more than I'm going to do just around the house. You know why? Because it's going to be daylight and people are going to see me. That's one reason I like to shave, because I just don't like anybody to see me looking kind of grubby. And now if that doesn't bother you, that's fine. It doesn't bother me to see you that way, but it bothers me for you to see me that way. Now here's the thing. Paul says we need to get up, we need to wake up, we need to clean up, and then we need to dress up, attire ourselves like we would if we knew that Jesus was here today. We need to put on our spiritual garb. We need to attire ourselves, to conduct ourselves just like Jesus was here today, because, my friend, he is, whether we recognize it or not, whether we realize it or not, he is with us every moment of every hour of every day. And then he says a fourth thing. He says, not only wake up, clean up, dress up, but he says, grow up. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us walk like we would if Christ were here. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Walk now in this current age like you would if you were already in the coming age. And if we'll do that, when we stand before him, we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this evening. I thought of those words to that grand old song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity, all my Savior divine, all my being refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Where are you at this evening? Are you still living in the darkness of this current age? You've never come to the light. Can I say to you this evening, if you'll come, you can come to the light. Christ is the light. You can come and be saved tonight. If you're here as a Christian and yes, you know that you're living in this world, you know that you're saved, you have the light of the gospel, you've accepted Christ, but what about letting that light shine in this world as you walk in the light as He is in the light? I trust that if God has spoken to your heart, you'll respond in obedience to the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.